Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Okay, well, before we get started, let's pray. That's always a good idea. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again. As we just sang, we just welcome the Holy Spirit into this place. Lord, it is through that power of the Holy Spirit that I'm even able to stand here this morning, Lord, to be able to share the things that you've shared with me. So, Lord, I pray that this would be a fruitful time, a time of study and of learning and of challenge and conviction, Lord, and change in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, I pray that through your message today, we would come even closer in our relationship to you. So, Lord, I surrender this time. I turn this pulpit over to you at this time, Lord. Would you please take this up now, Lord, and make this yours. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, actually, last week in chapter 34, just a quick review, you know, God said to Moses, remember, cut two tablets of stone and bring them up, because God, after Moses had in anger broken the first two tablets, God said, I want you to cut two new tablets. I just am still really touched by the fact that God said to him, you know, bring two new tablets. Because, you know, in the camp there was repentance, and God forgave them for their terrible acts of building an idol and dancing around it and transgressing the law that God had given them verbally from his own mouth. But they were repentive, and he forgave them. And God says, now as a result of being forgiven, we're going to start new. We're not starting from where you've just left, but we're starting new. So bring two new tablets. You don't have to piece together the old broken stones and bear those broken cracks the rest of your life. Bring me two new stones. God, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God does that. When I come and I ask for forgiveness, and he forgives me, I can rest in the fact that I know that he remembers my sin no more. I'm not walking around all cracked with the transgressions of my past, but that I've been forgiven and cleansed and made righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus. That's amazing. And we see Moses. He goes up and the cloud meets him there on the mountain. And God says, Moses, you had asked me to show you my glory. I want you to know who I am. I am the God who is what? Remember? Gracious and merciful and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And I mean, I'm still blown away by the fact that God could have said any number of truthful statements about how great he is. Commander and master of the universe, creator of all things. I'm the one, he could have said, that holds it together in the palm of my hand by sheer willpower, that I speak things and they come into being. Look how great I am, and worship me for my greatness. But God says, I'm merciful and I'm gracious and I'm long-suffering and I'm patient. And that's why we love God, because he is merciful and gracious and patient. Those are the very things that they needed to hear at that moment, because they were in need of God's mercy. They were in need of God's grace. And so are we. I'm thankful that he created everything around us, honestly, because, you know, where would we walk if he didn't create the earth? But I'm more thankful for his grace and for his mercy. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And if you recall last week, we talked about the difference between iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin being you've missed the mark. Transgression is you knew what the right thing was to do, but you chose the wrong thing. And iniquity was wickedness and twistedness, immorality. And God says, I'm bigger than all of those, and I can forgive all of those things. And I wrote this note again at the bottom, and I said, no one is beyond forgiveness, but no one is beyond the need for forgiveness. So no one has sinned so greatly that God can't forgive them, but no one is so good that they still don't need God to forgive them. Right? I don't start walking around thinking, hey, I'm pretty good now. I'm good. Harry, you've been walking with the Lord 50 years, right? Yeah. Still need forgiveness?
Every day.
That's right. How about today? Amen. In verse 10 and 34, God said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people." You know what I really love about this? It is as if God is coming at them for the first time with the covenant. He's just like, "All right, let's try this again, you sinful, stiff-necked people." Again, we see the evidence that God has forgiven them and forgotten that or chosen not to remember. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to make a covenant with you." And I see real excitement when I read that and coming from God to say, he's not saying, "All right, let's see if you can get it right this time." Oh boy, I'm glad for that too. I am glad for that too, because there are things that, you know, we all struggle with in our lives that is not just a one and done type of thing that we go to God for forgiveness with. And we go and we ask God and say, "I can't believe that I've done this again. I can't believe I said that or did this or looked at that," or whatever it is in your life that you struggle with, and say, I can't believe I did that again, but would you please forgive me just this one more time?" And God says, "Yes. Yes, I do forgive you. Now let's move on." We just have trouble with that, don't we? We talked about this last week, carrying around a guilty, being held hostage by our conscience. God has forgiven us, but we're like, I can't believe it. I can't believe that God has forgiven me. I should feel more bad. I don't feel bad, so I should feel bad about not feeling bad. That's the enemy. That's not God. That's the enemy saying, "How dare you think that you could keep sinning this way and that God will just forgive you over and over and over again? You're bad and you're never going to be good and you're a horrible person, and how dare you?" Because you know what? As a believer in Jesus Christ who understands that when he forgives my sin, I'm cleansed, I don't feel guilty about that anymore. But the enemy wants me to feel guilty about not feeling guilty. Don't allow that to happen in your life. God forgives you. Do not be held captive by that. See, he says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. Just like you never did anything wrong because you've repented and you're good, you're forgiven." And then he warns them. He says, "Take heed for yourself lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that you fall, that there be a snare, a trap." I wrote this little note, and I don't think I said this last week, but it's like we sometimes look at God saying, "Don't make agreements and contracts with the people, the inhabitants of this land, because there's a trap therein. There is a, you could easily be sucked into some kind of a trap." And it's not because God isn't saying, "I don't want you to have something good, because that's the kind of God I am. I just want to deny you from good things." No, it is for our own good that he warns us of the traps of entering into agreements and covenants with the inhabitants of the land. When I was a kid, my dad had this little pocket knife. I thought it was just the coolest thing. It was just little like this with one little blade. And he showed me how to use it one day under very close supervision. But I was like, "Can I have this?" And he was like, "No, you can't have it. This would be dangerous for you to have." And I thought, "Well, but I really want it. How could it be dangerous? It's just a little knife." And so one day, I snuck in and I took it. Sorry, Dad. And I took it outside and I opened it up and I got a stick and I started to carve a stick and I cut myself. Turns out, he is right. It was dangerous for me to have that. It wasn't that he was denying it because I really wanted it and he wanted to be mean and keep it from me. He was trying to protect me from what he knew would be dangerous or bad for me. And he was right, and God is right. God says, don't enter into covenant agreements with the people of the inhabitants of this land, because they will be a snare to you. God says, "I don't want anything to draw you away because I'm a jealous God." Remember, we looked at that word jealous not being this horrible word that we kind of think of it now, but meaning possessive. God's saying, I don't want you to get sucked away into worshiping other gods because I am passionate about my possessions. That's us. We are God's possessions. You get that? We are God's possessions. You know why? Because Jesus bought us with his blood on the cross, right? He paid the price. He paid the fullness of the price and bought us back. He says he redeemed us. That means that he paid the price that we had to pay. He paid it. So we are God's possessions. I'm glad about that because he says he's passionate about his possessions and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows every thought. He knows every hair. If I'm going to be possessed by something or someone, it's God that I want to be a possession of. Well, after being in this presence of God, in this intense moment in his glory, it says that Moses' face shone like a light bulb. So that when he came down from the mountain, he's got the two stones and he's coming down from the mountain a second time. And all the people, now the people, this is really great actually, because they're all like waiting. Before they were dancing around an idol, completely unaware that Moses was coming. Now they're waiting. And incidentally, how many days was Moses on the mountain the first time? 40. How many times was he on the mountain the second time? 40. Same number of days. And yet this time the people were waiting for Moses to come back down. And instead of seeing the gleaming light off a golden calf that they were dancing around, now they see the gleaming glory of God shining off the face of Moses as they come down. And that's what they were waiting to see. What a contrast that is before pagan golden idol to God's glory on the face of Moses, his servant, coming down from the mountain a second time. This also carrying down the two tablets of God's law written by the very finger of God. What a contrast that is right there. So, the thing that is so neat about that, it was too much for the people to take. When they saw Moses, he comes down and his face is glowing. They're just like, Moses, this is amazing, but it's too much. It's too much glory. And so Moses would put a veil on his face so that they could hear what it is that he had to say. But every time he went in to see God, every time he went into the presence of God, he would take the veil off and he would just soak it in and just soak in the glory of God. Oh, you know, yesterday afternoon, I had one of those rare moments where I didn't have anything I had to do for like this amount of time. And it was getting really breezy. It was right before this rainstorm kind of blew in. And so there was this really cool wind blowing in and trees were blowing around. And for whatever reason, I just felt really close to God. And so I took a lawn chair and I just set it outside and I just sat there and looked at the water and the trees and blow around and just was like, this is amazing. And I just sat in the presence of God. I didn't have any questions or agenda or prayer requests. I just sat in the presence of God and felt his creation all around me. And it was so cool. And then it started to rain and I went inside. But for that minute, it was really, really cool. So, chapter 35, it says, Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. You know what struck me? Is this is Moses' second try at this, isn't it? He had come down to say these very things 40 days earlier to a people that he thought were waiting to hear from God. And what he came down to was a horrible transgression of God's law. And idolatry. Now this is the second time. And you know, Moses coming down now, he's like, all right, now, this is what God wanted to tell you 40 days ago. But because of your actions, you did not hear it then. But now, you're going to hear it. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwelling on the Sabbath day. All right, I'm just going to tell you right now, a lot of the stuff that I'm just going to read through some of this stuff because we've gone over it and over it, and we haven't had to wait 40 days. We've heard Moses, we've heard God tell it to Moses. We've gone through it line by line. So I'm going to read some of this in big chunks. But some of this is just too good to let slip by. We're talking once again about the Sabbath. So remember, God spoke to Moses two times, and maybe even more than that, about the importance of keeping the Sabbath. Because remember, he was saying, I'm going to give them a ton of work to do to build this tabernacle. It is important that they do not neglect the rest and the worship for the sake of the work. And so he's told it to Moses a couple of times. I know he told it to the people audibly. Remember, that's part of the commandments. But now Moses once again is coming down and he's telling them that they are going to have to remember to keep the Sabbath. That is very important. A day of rest, Leviticus says, it's also, in this same story, a sacred day of assembly, which means it wasn't just a time to kick up your heels and lay on the couch and watch football. It was a day of rest and of worship, of assembly. Now, there is still a lot of, I would say, confusion around the Sabbath. And there are some churches that teach that you absolutely have to keep the Sabbath, and not just keep it, you have to keep it on Saturday. And if you don't do it on Saturday, keep the Sabbath as it's outlined in the Old Testament, that you are transgressing God's law. And in fact, that if you are worshiping as we do on Sunday, the first day of the week, as it's called in the Bible, that somehow we're worshiping a false god. It's rubbish. There are other Christians who I know that, and this happens often, at some stage in many believers' walk, come to a place where they're like, we should be keeping the Sabbath. Why aren't we keeping the Sabbath? It says right here, we should definitely keep the Sabbath. And if you feel compelled, like you need to, you know, set aside Saturday and don't do any work and just worship and praise God, go for it. But as a New Testament believer, I know that the Bible says that I am not beholden to keep the Sabbath as it was outlined in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was given by God to help the people, to give them rest from their work, not to burden them further. But it wasn't just a day off, it was a day of sacred assembly. They were to gather at the tabernacle or the temple later on to worship and offer sacrifices. Do you know who worked every single Sabbath? The priests. Because there were sacrifices to be made and offerings to be made. The priests worked every single Sabbath. Now, that doesn't seem like a little bit of a contradiction to what the Jews had made the Sabbath into. We can't even light a fire to cook a pot of soup. But the priests, every Sabbath, were working. That's because people would go to the tabernacle or the temple with their sacrifices that had to be offered so that their sins could be covered. Their offering was a way that their sins could be covered, but they knew that someday a Messiah would come and they would be able to stop working. Did you catch that? They're gathering on the Sabbath to offer offerings up to cover their sins, but they knew that one day a Messiah would come and they would be able to stop working. Do you know who that was? It was Jesus, wasn't it? We know it to be Jesus. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. And Jesus would say himself, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. See, since Jesus came and completed or fulfilled what he was here to do, he now has completed
the work.
The work has been completed, and so now we are able to rest. In fact, we do have a Sabbath, but the Sabbath to the Christian is not a day. The Sabbath to a Christian is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you rest. We rest in Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Paul would write in Colossians that as believers, we are not to let anyone judge us for festivals or new moons or eat what you eat or what you drink or the Sabbath. Because he understood and he knew that Jesus had completed it. Jesus had completed the work so that we now could sit down and rest in him. We are no longer striving to work to cover our sins through sacrifice. He's done it. He completed it. We rest in him and in that. Verse 4 says, and Moses spoke to, catch this, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the people of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded me, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, and let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, purple, and scarlet thread and linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And so once again, we see, and we've talked about this before, Moses now says to the whole congregation, all of you who are willing to give of what you have, gold and silver and bronze and skins and goat's hair and jewels, bring it as an offering to the Lord. That's important. Not to the church, not to this tabernacle, although that's what God intended it for it to be used for. He said, this is your willing offering that you are giving to God. Does God need that offering? Could God have just said, tabernacle, and just have it appear, caused the sandstorm to blow by, caused it to just rise up out of the sand, have birds fly in and knit it together? Could have done all of those things. God could have done it all of those ways. God did not need them to give an offering so that he could build the tabernacle, right? So why does he do that? Well, remember, he doesn't put a tax on them. He doesn't compel them. He says, all those who are of a willing heart, a willing spirit, go and look at what you have, in fact, what you have been given, and from that, give it back to the Lord. Because God wants to develop in these people, in his people, in us, a generous, willing spirit. Now, I think that goes beyond money. I think God says, I want you to have a generous heart, because a generous heart translates into you're generous with your time. You're generous with your friendship. You're generous with your forgiveness. You're generous with your compassion. You're generous with your other possessions that you have, your home, your car. And yes, you're generous with your money. But I don't think that if all they wanted was the money, they would just say, we're going to tax the people for the sake of the temple or the tabernacle so we can build this thing that God wants us to do. But God wanted them to develop a generosity of heart, which would lead to a generosity in all of these other areas, including their money. I lost my place. Oh. Then he said, and I love this part, he says, all who are gifted, remember this is Moses, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. You know what's so cool about that? They were slaves, right? So what were they good at? Well, they were good at making bricks. We saw that. They were good at, well, not dying, because they were all still alive. They lived through the slavery. We don't see a lot of artisan type things going on in Egypt before he calls them out. And I also believe that we are gifted by God in the things that we are good at. We've talked about this last week, the way that God gifts certain people with different things, and maybe your gift isn't quite as obvious as someone else's gift, but God gives gifts to certain people. Here, it's like he's saying, I've given you this gift. He's calling them all you who are gifted artisans. In fact, what God is saying, but I gifted you that way. So it's like God is saying, I've given you these gifts. Don't waste them. Use them for something glorious. In fact, in this case, use it to build the tabernacle that I'm giving you instructions on. And so I'm giving you this gift. Now use it to give back to me, which will also be a blessing to all of the other people around you. Isn't that how it works? What if our worship team just sat home? We're like, well, we can play music and sing songs, but that's just for us. You know, it was just like the whole Bassard family and the Taverises were just out at Dan's house, and they're all just playing like a little jamboree, but that was it. They didn't use it for anything else except for themselves. What a waste. What a waste that would be. I mean, what if you had some people here that were just really great prayers, and we do have some amazing prayer warriors here, but what if they're like, you know, and I'm just going to stay home. And it's just going to be me. I'm just going to pray with God, just me and God. I'm not going to bother with the prayer meeting that we have. What a waste. What a waste if they were to come and sit and pray with us as a fellowship and we could hear what God is laying on their heart and hear how they have been used by God to just pray and bless all of us in a way that you just sit there and say, man, that touched me. All you who are artisans, it's a call. Come and make all that God has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, sweet incense, and the screen of the door and the tabernacle, entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with the bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen, and the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments and his sons to minister. He says, all of you, go home and think about what you have that you could give as an offering to God. And all of you who are artisans that have some talent that God has given you to come and build all of these things that he's just listed, literally all of the pieces of the tabernacle from the mercy seat to the screen that hangs in the courtyard. Go home and pray about this. And all you who are willing and all you who have been giving these gifts, come and let's get this done. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Again, I point out to you that he didn't say, go home and tomorrow bring back everything that I've told you to bring back as a tax. Or he didn't say, hey, we're running a fundraising campaign to build the tabernacle. And they got a little thermometer that they colored in every time. He didn't do that, did he? He said, this is what the need is. Here's the need. He let them know what that was. And then he said, go home, and all you who are willing, give. I want you to hold on to that idea, right? So I'm never going to sit here with a thermometer and say, let's build a church and put a thermometer. But I might come to you and say, here is the need that's going to come up. Go home and pray about this, and all who are willing, give as God directs you to give. And I am confident that we will have the same results when that time comes as we're going to see here in the Word. And it says, then everyone came, this is the next day, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing.
He spoke to who? The whole congregation. It seems as though the whole congregation didn't all come back, though, because it says those who were stirred and everyone with a willing spirit came back. It seems like not all of the congregation had that same stirring. It seems like some of them loved their gold more than they loved their God. Right? Some of them were stirred. But some of them, I think, were not. Or maybe they were hesitant to come. They were maybe waiting to see, I'm going to wait to see what my neighbor does. And then I'll see how much he gives, and then maybe I'll give the same or less or just a little bit more. Maybe I'll give a dollar more than he gives, because then I gave more than him. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. You know, I just got to stop for a second, because something really struck me when I read that. They brought, what was the first thing they brought? Earrings, right? This is for the work of they're going to build the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place among the people, his presence among the people. And the first thing they bring is earrings, but then it goes beyond. They're like, well, I'm going to bring my earrings, I'm going to bring my nose rings, I'm going to bring these rings and necklaces and jewelry and gold and all of this stuff. The reason I stopped there and the reason I highlighted this is because when they came to Aaron before and they said, build us a golden statue, he said, all right, give me your earrings. And so they gave him earrings. Now, I guess not everybody gave earrings, because some people still have earrings left to give. But they went beyond that, right? They recognized at this moment, as God has now spoken to Moses, and Moses has come down, his face glowing, they understand that the presence of God is real. They say, not just my earrings like I offered to a false idol God, but my nose rings and my bracelets and my necklaces and my jewels. And literally, what they held back before for a false god, they now gave all to the real God. You get the significance, right? We, in our lives, sometimes we could give some of what we have to offer to things that are not real or that are false, right? And what comes of it? Not much. In fact, sometimes really bad things, as with the worship of the golden calf, come from that. But when we take everything that we have and we willingly give it all to God in worship, amazing things happen. Right? What a really cool picture that is. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Again, very interesting list, because it's not all gold and silver and bronze and jewels, right? Maybe, and very likely, there was someone sitting there and they're like, well, I don't have any gold or silver or bronze. And so Moses say, how about goat's hair? You got any goat's hair? We need some goat's hair. And so that person was like, I do have goat's hair. Yay, I'm part of it. And I'm willingly giving. And I think that is so cool that the list included things that everybody could give. You don't have gold? Give me some silver. You don't have silver? How about bronze? No bronze? Goat's hair. Got any of that? Everybody probably had goat's hair. He included everybody, right? Hey, guess what? We're not all pastors. We're not all worship leaders. But everybody has something that they can contribute to the kingdom of heaven, right? And I don't really see on here where they're like, oh, well, only the best people gave the gold, right? It was just on the list. You got gold? No. You got goat's hair? Good. Bring that. It's just as good. You can sing. You can't sing? No. Can you pray? Yes. Can you comfort somebody? Yes. Excellent. Do that. Call somebody up in the middle of the week and say, you know what? I was just thinking about you this week. Everything okay? Can I pray for you for something? What an amazing gift. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? goat's hair. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for the work of the service brought it. And all the women who were gifted artists had spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and the spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing. Do you see how many times that comes up? Who gave? Those whose hearts were willing. No one was compelled to give. They were being turned into people who had generous, giving hearts. For all the work of the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Now Moses, he says, see, the children of Israel, see the Lord has called by the name of Bezaleel, the son of Uri and the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to be work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels and in setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. And he filled them with skill to do all manner of work, engraver and designer, the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, the fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work, those who design artistic works. And so, again, we're going to keep going here, gang. Just hang with me. But because we know all of this already, don't we? We've already been revealed to us when God was revealing it to Moses. Now he's telling the people. He says, and Bezaleel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put an understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. That's such an important statement, because what we're going to see, well, we're going to run through it a little bit, but you'll see if you take the time and go through it that they do it according to what the Lord commanded. In fact, they do it exactly the way the Lord commanded. To every measurement, they create this tabernacle. In fact, they don't look at it and say, well, that's a pretty good plan, God. I mean, I like what you did here, but what if we did, what if instead of two rooms, we did three rooms in the tabernacle? Or what if, you know what, God, that's a pretty good idea, and that's really pretty, but you know what, we could save so much money if we didn't cover all of this stuff with gold just on the inside and left the outside wood. See, they didn't do that. They went through every single step exactly according to the way God had commanded them to do it. There are times in my life when I hear God say, you know what I want you to do? I'm like, yes, tell me. And I listen. He's like, I want you to go to this place where these kids are going to be. And I want you to play this silly game, and then I want you to open up the Bible, and I want you to show them, word for word here, what eternity means, and what it means to get there, and tell them that this way leads to heaven in the presence of God forever, but this way, this leads to hell. And if they don't make a decision and a choice to go this way to heaven, they're going to go to hell. I want you to go and tell them that and see what happens. Now, I could go and say, you know, that's a pretty good idea. I mean, I like the game part. You know, and I like opening up my Bible, but that last part there, that's kind of heavy. Maybe I'll just change that up a little bit so it's not so like, heavy like this. Or I could do it exactly as God tells me to do it. I could go and do the silly game, and then I could open up my Bible, and I could talk to them about eternity and that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, and they have a choice to make, one or the other. and see what God does. And that's what I did. And a kid got saved. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do without changing it up. When you hear God giving you those instructions, and He gives you those instructions, all of them, I would encourage you to do exactly what God is telling you to do, rather than to say, well, you know, God, that's pretty good. But what if we did? Don't do that. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan whose heart was filled with wisdom, and they received from Moses all the offerings, in verse 3 here in 36, all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of service of making the sanctuary. Can I remind you one thing quick here? They brought in gold bracelets and rings and nose rings and earrings and necklaces and all this stuff, right? Do you remember last week, God said, I want you to take off all of your ornaments, right? And we said that out of obedience, because they had repented, they were listening to God, they took off all of their ornaments that they had put on, all those things that made them look like the world, Egypt, where they had just come out of, and they took them all off and they set them aside. But then what did they do with it? They took all of that Egyptian gold and used it to build the dwelling place of the one true and living God. Right, isn't that cool? They took all the stuff that they had brought out of Egypt and they took it off themselves and they gave it as an offering to God, and God used it to prepare His dwelling place among the people. That is a pretty cool picture. So, then all the craftsmen were doing all the work of the sanctuary. They came in each of the work that he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service, the work which the Lord commanded them to do. Well, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Moses said, all of you who are willing to give, go home, make sure that you're willing, and from what you have, give to the Lord. And it says that they came back and they gave so much that the artists were like, tell them to stop giving. We've got enough. We've got enough gold and silver and bronze. For heaven's sakes, we've got plenty of goat's hair now. You know, please tell them to stop giving. And so it says that Moses gave a command and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing for material that they had sufficient for all the work to be done was indeed too much. So imagine you're not one of those people who went right away and said, oh, I've got stuff and I'm willing, I'm giving it to God, and you go and you take whatever you have and you're sitting back. You're one of those people who's like, you know what, I'm not so sure. I might need this later. You know, I want to give something to God, but what if I need this goat's hair? What if I need this necklace or something later? I'm just gonna wait and see what happens. And then after a couple of days, you're like, you know what? Everybody else is giving. I guess I'm gonna give. And you're on your way there, and you start to feel like, oh, I guess I am a pretty good person because I'm bringing in my offering. And you get there, and they're like, nah, we don't need it. You're too late. We have everything we need. You do not get to now participate in what's being done here. Why? Because you hesitated. You hesitated to bring in what you had. You sat there and you sat on it. You debated with yourself. Should I give it to God? Should I not give it to God? Should I keep it for myself? I think I'm going to keep it. And then a day goes by, you're like, nah, I should probably give it. No, I'm going to keep it. No, I should give it. No, I'm going to give it. And you get there and they're like, no, we don't need it now. Thanks. Thanks anyway, we don't need it. Your gold, your goat's hair will not be added to the tabernacle of God, right? You hesitated too long. There are people in the camp there that hesitated too long to be able to participate with their offering, and they were turned away. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle. This is where we're going to kind of take this in chunks. But you can read it yourself. All the gifted artisans worked on the tabernacle and made 10 curtains of woven fine linen. And so what are they making here? They're making all of the coverings for the tabernacle. And it's going to be, as you'll see, exactly to the dimensions and the instructions that God gave them, gave Moses to give to them. They made the coverings for the tabernacle exactly as they were told to do it. And then in verse 20, for the tabernacle, they made of acacia boards, wood standing upright in the length of each board. And so what we see here is, what are they building? The tabernacle. So verse 20 all the way down to 34 is they are building the tabernacle. Now they've got the coverings made. Now they're building the tabernacle itself with the boards. And guess what? They're doing it exactly according to the instructions that God gave them. Then it says in verse 35, and he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, and it was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. And he made the four pillars, and he also made the screen. And what's he making now? He's making the two rooms inside the tabernacle, the holy place and the holiest of holy places, with its divider and the veil that goes between and the columns that separated it that the veil hung on. And that's what we're seeing. And guess what? He's doing it exactly according to the instructions that God gave them. And believe it or not, we're still going, chapter 37. And then they made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and out and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings to be set on the 4 corners, and 2 rings on the side and 2 rings on the other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles in the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And guess what he's doing? He's building the ark. And guess how he's doing it? Exactly according to the way that God had told them to do it. And he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits was its width. I want to point out to you right here, again, because we made a big deal out of this. It says that they made the ark, which was the box that was going to hold the commandments. And separately, it talks about he made the mercy seat. It is incorrect for us to think of the mercy seat as just the lid of the box. They never refer to it, even in the same sentence. It's always they included the ark and the mercy seat. They made the ark and the mercy seat. God did not look at the mercy seat as the lid that went on top of the ark. It was a separate thing. It was the mercy seat. So he made the mercy seat of pure gold. And he made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherubim at the end on this side, and the other cherubim at the other end on that side. And he made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings, and they faced one another. Their faces, the cherubim, were toward the mercy seat. Something interesting here. Do you recall? Well, let's just look here. In what order did we just see them go about? Now they're actually making all this stuff, right? And so in what order do we see them making this stuff? The coverings, then the tabernacle, then the 2 rooms inside the tabernacle, the holy place and the holiest of holies, right? Then the ark, and then the mercy seat, right? In what order did God give those instructions? the ark and the mercy seat, then the tabernacle, then the coverings. Remember we talked about that? We talked about how God starts from the inside and works outward. When the men come to build it, they start from the outside and work in. Do you get that? That's how we are. Isn't that how we are? See, that's how we're so different than God. God starts with the inside, and not just the inside, but he starts with mercy on the inside. God starts at mercy. We start on the outside. That's why we have such a problem understanding and accepting God's grace and mercy. Because we don't think that way. We don't operate that way. Even though God gave them the instructions for build the mercy seat and the ark and then build the two rooms and then build the tabernacle and then build the covering, when men get involved, we go the opposite way. We start from the outside. He starts with mercy and grace. We start on the outside. We just don't get it. We have trouble understanding grace and mercy. That's why when we're forgiven of our sins, we don't understand completely how God could forgive me for something that I continuously transgress. But God says that's because you don't understand fully how grace and mercy work. God, when he identified himself to Moses, those are the two things that he first identified as himself. I'm gracious and I'm merciful. God says, when you build my dwelling place, start with grace and mercy and build out. And then we get involved and we say, all right, I got it. I'm going to follow your instructions, not the order, but the instructions on how to do it. And I'm going to start from the outside and work in. You know, when you meet somebody new, we know we do this because we have a saying. It says, don't judge a book by its cover. But that's what we do. We look at people and be like, oh, I know that type. I know what they're like. I mean, I don't know them, and I've never talked to them ever, even once. But I know what they're like. What are you doing? You're starting from the outside, right? Takes a lot of work then to get to the inside. But what if we just started as God started and said, I'm going to start with grace and mercy. I'm going to start with grace and mercy. And then we'll see. Then we'll see what happens. If we don't understand grace, it's tough for us because we're outward. We look at each other and say, oh, I know. Grace. There's a song. It's an old hymn. It's called Grace That Is Greater, and it says this: marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? And the chorus is, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Man, we need to, if we could embrace that understanding of grace and mercy, can you imagine the change that we would see in this world if people stopped being outward first and then inward and took a page from God and said, I'm going to start with grace and then move out. What an amazing change we would see. How about we start that? Yes. Why don't we start that? Why don't we start with grace? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for the gold that's here for the finding. As we walk through your word and as you speak to us, Lord, and as you challenge us, Lord, I pray that we would understand and receive a deeper understanding of what grace means. Lord, that we would look to you and see your example of grace to us, that we might be able to extend grace and mercy to those around us. Lord, let us start there and work outward. Lord, forgive me for the times that I've started on the outside and not even been able to get past the coverings. Lord, as we go out of this place today, I pray that we would go out of here changed. That we would go out changed by your word, Lord, feeling empowered by your Holy Spirit to speak truth, yes, to speak truth, but with grace, compassion, and mercy. Lord, help us to overcome those feelings of guilt even after we've confessed our sin to you and know that we're forgiven. Lord, I pray that you would give us resistance to the enemy who tries to condemn us in our own mind. Lord, help us to recognize that and push it aside. Say, not today. I serve a risen Savior. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for the revival I see going on in this country, and I'm excited for it. Lord, I pray you bring people to church to hear the word of God preached unabashedly, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.